right, well, good morning. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you forgot yours, there's a blue hardback one in front of you. We'd love for you to borrow that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're on the home stretch of a series we started, well, a long time ago. I think we've been 20, maybe 21, 22 weeks. We're going to finish this up. We have two more weeks after this one. We're going to finish this thing up, so I hope you've been with us in this journey. Today, we're going to be in the last half of chapter 12, covering verses 11 through 21. Like I said, we're on the home stretch. Paul wrote this letter to the church. Not the first letter. It's not even the second letter. It's basically one of the last letters he wrote them before he's going to come see them, and we're going to see that today. He's about to go back. He planted this church. He loved this church. The wheels fell off. They began to live for the world. They wanted to kind of love Jesus, but also love the world. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, which that's important today, wrote 1 Corinthians to deal with all of those issues. They basically said thank you, but no thank you. And then he made what he calls a painful visit. And then he follows it up with a letter we don't have record of that must have been, as I've said it for 20 weeks, a doozy. I'm going to say it two more weeks maybe. Who knows? And so Paul is writing this letter, 2 Corinthians, to remind them of love for them. That's going to come up today. But also to kind of hammer out some other details of, hey, guys, I love you, but we got to work through some stuff. We got to figure some things out. Today's sermon is entitled What Not to Do. He's going to basically, in this text, which I love preaching through books like this, because more than likely in chapter 12, you're going to skip today's text. You're going to talk about last week with Paul's vision, his thorn. Hey, this is struggle. God's going to get you. Sometimes he allows the storms to come, but he's not only going to get you to it, he's going to get you through it. And often, us preachers, sometimes we just kind of skip over this part because it's really kind of a lot of personal things, his concern, but there's a lot of truth to it. I love doing books like this because it helps us see truth from scriptures. So often we might skip. So we're going to see three things today. I'm going to break this text into three areas. I'll talk about those in just a minute. But Paul is going to talk about coming to see them. He's going to talk about his love for them, but he's going to unpack some powerful things for them to continue to wrestle with. And if you've been here at all through this series or any sermon that I've ever preached, the goal of it is not just to go, that's great for Corinth. Are you with me this morning? We have to put ourselves against the Bible and say, what does that mean for me? What does that mean as a follower of Christ? What does that look like and mean for me? Okay? So this week, Paul, as we go out the last part of chapter 12 into verse chapter 13 next week, he's going to challenge them this week. Next week, there's going to be more of a warning, and then he's going to kind of bring it home with an encouragement. But if you have your copy of the scriptures or read along, would you please stand? Let's read our text, and let's go through this together. Chapter 12, starting in verse 11, coming off of Paul boasting about weaknesses and struggles and this thorn that God gave him, a very difficult prayer of praying three times, God, take it. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is made perfect in your weaknesses. And then he transitions into his concern in verse 11 for the church. Verse 11. I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I'm not in the least inferior to the, quote, super apostles, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. How are you inferior to those other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me of this wrong, a little sarcasm. Now I'm ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you because what I want, is not your possessions or your money, but I want you. After all, children shall not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have, and expend myself for you as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any other men that I sent to you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? Verse 19. Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there are There may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of impurity, sexual sin, debauchery in which they have indulged. Let's pray together. Take a deep breath and relax for just a minute. Long text, we'll go through it pretty quickly, but I say it every week. Eyes closed, heads bowed, if you don't mind, please. Just take a deep breath, relax for a minute. Whatever's on your heart, whatever awaits you after service, whatever you got to do, if you want to posture yourselves and put yourself in a place to be changed and challenged by the Spirit and by the Word, I pray that you would ask God that. Ask Him to give you focus and clarity. Please pray for me that I would preach the text as it's designed to be preached, and I would do my best this morning, that all of us would be changed by it today. You pray. Father, you hear our hearts and the desires of where we are. You also know, Father, for those of us in this room that maybe our minds are scattered, maybe our hearts are anxious, maybe we have busyness, things going on that we just, maybe some are just thinking, I just need to get through today, so let's get on, let's keep going. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would allow us to focus and to put ourselves in a place to rest, to hear, to respond, to be changed, and that we'd be submissive to what you have us for today. We ask it because we believe in Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Last year, like I said, we walked through 1 Corinthians and we walked through many things. And as I was preparing for this sermon this week, 1 Corinthians came up. I began to think about a lot of the things that Paul was trying to talk with his church about, because as the language, as we just read, that's why I like to read it first, because you can feel the angst of Paul's referring back to some of these issues. And basically, if you can hear the heart of verse 20, if you want to kind of hear Paul's heart in verse 20, he says, I'm afraid that when I get there, I'm afraid that I've left, when I come back, I'm going to find some of you exactly, if not worse than when I left. No spiritual formation, no growing in Christ, no obedience, no submission. He says, I'm afraid, I am fearful that I'm not going to find you the way I want you to be. Now picture that, like it's like a parent. We're going to talk about fatherly language as Paul, but even as a pastor, as a leader in the church, if there's a church that you love and you leave and you reflect back, hey, how's that church doing? The reputation of things hopefully going well and things smooth. And what Paul, as a father of this church, we've talked about this a couple weeks ago, he's anxious. His heart is literally shredded. It's pulled apart because he's got not just one church. He's got all of these churches. And as a spiritual father, he's just thinking, my heart breaks for these guys. And so he's going to remind them. And I've kind of termed some things today, both basically what not to do so we can put ourselves against this. The first thing he's going to reflect back, it goes back to the first book, he's going to talk in 11 through 13, if you want to destroy relationships, if you want to not have a healthy church, if you want to struggle in the faith, if you want a lesson of what not to do, verses 11 through 13 says, well, we can be passive and fickle. That's what they are. I think it'll be on the screen. 11 through 13, look at it with me if you will. Paul says, I made myself a fool, but you drove me to it. I didn't want to talk about those things. I didn't want to boast in those things. But because you only listen to these super apostles who are beating their own chest and they're passing the plates and they want more money, they've got these letters of recommendation. And Paul says, you guys are my letter. He says, you drove me to this. I don't want to talk about these things. I ought to have been commended by you, but look at this. But I'm not at least inferior to these, quote, super apostles, even though I am nothing. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, miracles. How are you inferior to those other churches except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me of this wrong. See, what happened, if you were with us a couple weeks ago, Paul comes to this church and he doesn't take a cent from them. Well, they didn't have cents. He didn't take anything from them, okay? He didn't take it because what he did, now notice, we talked about these things. Holiness is going to come up in just a minute. We're going to talk about that. Paul wanted to separate himself from these super apostles, these false teachers that are saying, hey, you know what? God offers you health and wealth and prosperity. It's all good. No worries, no fears. You want to go live for the world and claim Jesus? That's great. You do you. It's all about you. Whatever's best for you, just do you. And here comes Paul, who scholars believe wasn't a whole lot to look at, wasn't real eloquent in his speech. He was smart. He was brilliant. He was filled with the Spirit. And so Paul is saying, I do not want to be lumped into these other guys. I don't want anybody to think that the Apostle Paul is like all of these other guys. So what he decides to do, he says, I don't want anything from you. Macedonia, this other church, they're basically funding his travels and all these things, and he's coming back to them. And Paul says, I'm not the least inferior to these guys. And he says, it's not about me, even in verse 11, even though I am nothing. He's not going to beat his chest. He's not going to do these things. But the church is passive, and they are fickle. Paul says, you should have, David's paraphrase, you should have had my back. Let me make this as clear as I can. I hope this would happen, but imagine if there was some case where people were coming after maybe me as your pastor and attacking me and publicizing things and going to the news and saying all these things of he's this, he's that, or we're better, y'all need to go somewhere else, do whatever. Don't, please. I don't. But it would almost be like y'all were saying, okay, whatever, that's good. I would hope, and I pray, that maybe just a couple, that someone would say, no, we're going to stand up against that. That's not true. That's not right. That's not fair. Paul said, you should have had my back, but you were passive. You stepped back. You didn't do anything. You let the lies and the things that weren't true come in. He proved himself, not that he had to, by signs and wonders and miracles, all the things we could spend two sermons going on about the right, true signs of an apostle. But as I begin to reflect this, and the reason we often skip texts like this is because we look at this and think, what does it have to do with us? Verse 13, he says, the only reason I didn't take money from you, but the passive, fickle hearts of the church are exposed here. You guys should have defended me. You should have had my back, but you didn't. You were passive. You were fickle. You were just following the best thing that could come along and whatever you liked. And as a Christ follower, here's the thing, is that as a Christ follower, there are times when we do not need to be passive. We need to take a stand. We need to be bold. We need to be people that stand our ground by convictions and by faith and things like that. So the application is simple. It is so easy for us as followers of Jesus. Think about what Corinth did. Oh, yeah, Paul's not very good. He's not this or this. Imagine the side conversations that happened after church. Man, Paul didn't talk like those guys are better than him. Here's what happens. In the local church, in First Baptist Church Olton, in the community, in churches all over, we can be a passive and fickle people where we will not stand for things. We will jump in on gossip. We will not step up and shut things down. We will not find truth and seek it out. We will listen passively, when others slander or rip apart other people. Could others say, like Paul, church, believers in this church, Christians, I thought you had my back. I thought you were a follower of Christ. We gave no benefit of the doubt. You assumed the worst. Your mind is made up before you heard anything. And so you're quick to be passive, quick to be fickle, and quick to pass on things that aren't true. Justified in those things. Justified in our anger, justified in our sin, and somehow we see this reality. We're in churches in Corinth. It could be our church, it could be any church. When the believers and followers of Christ are passive, they're not going to stand up for injustice. They're not going to stand up for things that are wrong. They're not going to speak truth. They're not going to speak up against lies. Satan begins to devour and destroy the church, not from the outside, I've already said that, but from within. And back at the end of chapter 1, Paul was being accused himself of fickleness. And he's dealing with these tensions between the church and himself. But this text reminds me, as this church, again, what's the application? What not to do? We cannot and should not, as followers of Jesus, be passive and fickle. Of whatever comes along, we jump on it, as long as it doesn't affect us. Passing along gossip and slander and sitting idly and passive when other people need to hear. And if we're not careful, it begins to fray in the church. Relationships can struggle, and Satan gains a foothold, destroying us from within. And just like Corinth, if we're not careful, to the next point, the second one, if we're not careful, not only can we be passive, not only can we be fickle, but we can also be unappreciative and suspicious. Look at 14 and 18. Let me read this, and I need to kind of explain it, pull it out, because it's got to read between the lines here. Verse 14. He says, now that I'm ready to visit you for that third time, I'm not going to be a burden for you, because what I want is not your possessions, but I want you. And then he's going to use fatherly language. He says, after all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Now let's stop here for just a second. Here we see Paul planning to come, planning to visit. He uses language as a parent to a child, and he's saying, hey, I'm coming back. I want you to know that I'm coming. And they've already accused him of saying, yeah, you said you'd come, but you didn't. They've already attacked his character. They've already went after him, and they've already passed on those things. And now Paul's saying, I'm coming back to see you. But I don't want a dime from you. I don't want anything from you because I don't want you to feel a burden to this. We have to remember, Paul didn't take money when he left Corinth. He wanted to leave no benefit of the doubt, above reproach, no criticisms, no doubts, nobody to try to believe a half-truth, nobody to say he's just like one of those other guys. But what happens is they begin to be suspicious, assuming the worst. Can you hear me this morning? Have you ever done that? You ever saw something, heard something, got a text from somebody, saw something on Facebook, maybe you heard this, and you went to the worst. Like, you assume the worst, they hate me, they hate this, and then finally when you hear the truth, you're like, my mind went to somewhere it never needed to go. Assuming the absolute worst and suspicious, and somebody says something, you're like, who said that? Who talking about me? Looking over your shoulder, wondering who or what or how or who's going to talk about this? Do you know what they did to Paul here? Now hear this. They thought and believed Paul was skimming a little off the top. I don't really know what that means, but that sounds like a good illustration. They said, Paul, you're telling us that you're not taking money from us, but you're funded somehow. They're suspicious, and they went after his integrity and his character. Now, take that pastoral part aside. Do you ever do that in your relationships in this town, in this community, in your family? You ever assume the worst? See, now it gets really relevant and real, doesn't it? Now you're thinking, now the pastor's kind of getting a little bit close to the whatever. You ever begin to assume the worst and you begin to think about those things and you're suspicious, and assuming the worst. N.T. Wright's comments on this, I love it, because I love quotes because they can sometimes say it better than I can. I just want to say this. He says this, the slanders and the sneers of the newly arrived teachers had turned their minds away from Paul. In particular, they had allowed themselves to believe the suggestion that he didn't take the money from them because he didn't love them. Now, you don't love us. Once again, Paul finds himself condemned if he does this and condemned if he doesn't do that. That is how innuendo or assumptions, those kind of things, always works. When you want to undermine somebody's character, it's not difficult to twist anything that they say and to imply their motives aren't to be trusted. Can I ask you a question rhetorically? Have you ever had your motives or something that you've done or said misinterpreted and twisted and turned in a way that you think, that's not what I said, that's not what I meant? It doesn't matter. I'm talking, you go in any realm, anything in life where somebody assumed the worst about you and you're like, that's not what I said, that's not what I meant, that's not even true. I've seen that happen in relationships in life. Sometimes it's in family and friends, or it goes for years and you're like, why did you assume those things? That's what happened with this church in Corinth. They're assuming the worst, and they're not only are they suspicious, but they're unappreciative. And Paul, he says this fatherly son language. He says, kids aren't supposed to save up for their parents. Can I get an amen? I'm all over that. Right? I read this, and I made a little smiley face in my notes. Charlie, he's laughing because I put smiley faces in there. I was thinking, man, that sounds like a good deal if my kids are going to save up. And, hey, you ever gone to go out and eat at a restaurant, and one of your kids go, Dad, I got this. No, it didn't happen. It never happens. But that's what he's trying to say. He's like, no. He goes, kids aren't supposed to support their parents. They're not supposed to save up and try to take care of them. And that's what he's saying. I am your spiritual father. I'm not asking you to take care of me at all. Why are you accusing and going after all of these things? They were unappreciative of Paul. And like a child that never says thank you, or understands that they're taken care of, it just abuses it, they begin to get suspicious and assuming the worst, and they attack Paul's motives. Yeah, he's getting money from somewhere. He says Macedonia is taking care of him, but he's probably telling us one thing and doing another. And that's why he unpacks what he did with Titus, and he talks about, I wasn't being crafty. Did I exploit you? Did I do all these things? Is that relevant for our church? Is that relevant for you? You better believe it is. And if right now, if you begin to check out and think, yeah, that's maybe that's for somebody else. No. We got to understand. If we think this is for somebody else, sometimes that's where Satan wants to creep in there. You better believe that the most crafty way that he wants to get fellow believers to destroy each other and destroy the church is to rip the church to shreds from the inside out. We don't love, we don't forgive, we don't assume the best, we don't communicate, we don't do things in a biblical manner, we don't give benefit of the doubt, we don't do difficult talks, we don't have the right conduct. And I put notes here because I put little bullet points because there's things, if you're thinking, what's the application, Pastor? You and I have got to put ourselves against this and say, are we the pot stirrer? Are we the person that loves to have side conversations with folks in town and just talk about people and do these things because we heard something? Are you willing to walk away from talks that aren't healthy? Are you able to stand up against accusations, that aren't false? Are we willing to press in and say, I don't know where you heard that, but I don't know if that's true. If that's true, I need to go, let's go deal with this. You ever find yourself beginning to explain the motives of other people? Pastor Kevin DeYoung commented on this, and I shared this a long time ago. He was talking about how sometimes Christians, we lack discernment and we lack restraint. Sometimes we lack discernment because we'll believe anything, we'll accept anything. We see flaws, we can't see the flaws in all these things. But the biggest struggle is that we often don't show restraint. We make quick judgments. We're eager and willing to size people up or look down upon them. And there's times, I know if I was on the other end of the sermon, I try to often think that because I'm preaching to myself first, but some of you in your mind might be thinking, yeah, David, you don't know so-and-so. You don't know that. You don't know that. You don't know the situation. I know. That person doesn't deserve the benefit of the doubt. That family member doesn't deserve that because of what they've done. I've witnessed their harshness. I've witnessed their actions. I know who they really are. My plea with us, all of us, myself at the top of the list, if we ever feel tempted to do that, God help us to be careful in that. Because we're not treading on just assumptions. We're treading on sin of ripping a people apart, others who are created in the image of the God Almighty. And there's still proper ways to handle those things. There are biblical principles of having conversations and handling conflict and principles of grace and truth and forgiveness. So, Corinth. Passive, fickle people, unappreciative, insuspicious of everything that's going around. But the crux of the sermon is at the end, in number 3, verses 19 through 21. They were unholy, and they were okay with that. Now, I need you to buckle in, because this is where that kind of gets a little bit thicker, if you will. Paul's coming, and he's afraid. Verse 20, he's afraid when I get back, I'm going to see you. The same people, the same ones that wrote that long letter, 16 chapters, I think it was, 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians, and you ignored it, and you did all this stuff, and you just went back to live it. I'm afraid I'm going to find the same people doing the same things with the same people over and over and over. Verse 19, he says, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves against you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, church, it's for your strengthening. Paul's intent and his motive in verse 9, I'm not trying just to tear you down. I made a comment last week, actually quoted the movie Hoosiers, one of my favorite movies. You know what he says? I got to break them down so I can build them back up. If you knew that quote from last week, good for you. He's saying, I'm doing it for your strengthening. It's not going to be fun. It's not because it's easy, but what I'm doing is for your good. I'm trying to strengthen you. I'm trying to help you in this journey of faith. In verse 20, you see the heart of Paul fully exposed. I'm afraid that when I come, that I will not find you the way I want you to be. And you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there's going to be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, disorder. I'm afraid that when I come, that my God's going to humble me before you. And I will be grieved over many, hear this, who have sinned earlier and have not yet repented of their impurity, sexual sin, debauchery, in which they have indulged. I said verse 19 was Paul's thesis statement, if you will. This is for your good. Even this morning, if you're already tuned out and checked out and you're thinking, I'm ready to be done, Pastor, I can't hear this. I want you to hear my heart. I'm going to claim verse 19. It's for your good. It's to strengthen you, to help you. Verse 20, this is where we can literally feel his heart as a father to this church. It's not a frustration. It's not a fear or a scare, but it's a broken-hearted grief of what he's going to find. Parents, think about this. Think about if you've heard something about your child and they're off of this or that and something's going on and you're concerned and you're worried and you're going to see them and you're just thinking, I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what I'm going to find, and I'm scared and I'm nervous and I'm anxious because my fear is that they're going to be living a certain way that I've already tried to talk to them about and they're not going to change. We're not talking about behavior modification of just play the part, act like. We're talking about brokenness because Paul's going to bring some warning next week. He longs for them, in verse 21, to repent. He calls for them. All of 1 Corinthians, and in this letter, he pleads with them to repent. And I flip back. You don't have to, but it'll be on the screen. The very beginning of the first book, 1 Corinthians, look at what he says. He's calling them not to live unholy and be okay with it, to live sanctified, holy lives. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:1-3. It'll be on the screen. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those, here it comes, sanctified in Christ and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere, who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. From the first book to this book, Paul's plea with them as it's full circle, I hope you're with me this morning, is a call to repentance, a call to live a sanctified and holy life. God's sanctifying work, quickly, it kind of comes in two phases. It can be definitive and progressive, where we're sanctified, brought from death to life, Ephesians 2, hope you're with me this morning. It can be a progressive for the rest of our life. And let me just make it very applicable. The three that got baptized this morning, we say it very clearly when we meet with you, when we pray with you. This is the beginning. If we're just baptizing and it's done, it's over, back to life, then what are we doing? This is the beginning of a journey of not all. We're going to fail. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to do these things. But God is sanctifying you for the rest of the days on this planet where God gives you life, that he's shaping you and conforming you into his image. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes we don't see it. But it is a progressive until the Lord Jesus calls you home. He is constantly, if you're in Christ, constantly shaping and molding you to be more like his son, Jesus. My favorite quote, repentance, sorry, is from J.C. Ryle, 19th century theologian. It's on the screen. It says this: holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God, according as we find his mind described in Scripture. It is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, here it comes, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of God's word. Now notice Corinth, these sensual sins, sexual impurity, all the things that they did, even the non-believers in that first book, non-Christians who could care less about Jesus, saw these people that said they love Christ gathered in a service just like this and started acting a fool out in the community. And people go, what in the world? I don't want nothing of that Jesus. All through 2 Corinthians, now we're bringing it home, and we're at the end of this book. Now we're bringing it home. We're talking about being ambassadors. We're talking about being a triumphal procession. We're talking about living a life of directing and drawing people to Jesus, the conquered rebels in this triumphal procession, following the king who conquered us in life and death and all of these things, and we're ushering people to Jesus. And we ain't going to usher nobody when we're slandered and talking about people and cutting them out, assuming the worst, all of these things that we just talked about. Nobody wants that, Jesus. But it's hard. And you're going to be like me, and you're going to fall on your face, and you're going to say, oh, man, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to do this. Paul's burden don't turn there, but flip. Try to have it on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Do you remember what he said? He says, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that your minds will somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion for Jesus. So this is not David's opinion. This is what Paul's concern is. Paul's saying, I'm afraid that you're going to buy a lie, that you're going to be fickle, that you're going to be passive, you're going to do all of these things, and you're going to buy a lie that living and acting and being that way, not only is it okay, but it's not a big deal. And what he's saying here is, my concern of this is, verse 3, is that somehow that Satan's going to creep in there in some crafty way. He's going to deceive you to where you're going to think, it's not a big deal. It's okay. Everybody else is doing it. It's just what I do. I'm angry. I'm upset. I'm mad. I can talk about who I want. I can do this. I can do this. And somehow Satan is going to lure you away from a pure and sincere devotion to Jesus. What I read in that verse 3 of chapter 11 is that you can't have a pure and sincere devotion when we're doing all this other stuff. I hope that makes sense of what I'm trying to say. Paul is concerned that they're not making progress in their spiritual formation, their pure devotion to Jesus. He's concerned, let me give you, like I said a while ago, that we're baptizing people, dunking them, we're having worship services, and we go back to life in all a chapter of the first book that we're just going to live our life to how we want it to do. And he impacts all of these things. He's afraid. As a father in the faith, but when I get there, I'm going to continue to see this discord, jealousy, discord, quarreling, ready to fight. What did they say? What did they say about me? Who texted what? Who said what? They're jealous. They talking about me? Well, look at them. Fits of rage, hostility, always looking for a fight, always the escalator, always the slander, taking others out, gossip, passing on information, arrogance, conceit. I don't have a problem. You got a problem. All resulting in disorder and chaos in Jesus. His church is being deceived and tarnished and destroyed from the inside out. That is why, first of all, that's why texts like this are so applicable that we don't want to skip them. Second of all, that is why Paul's heart is broken. And if you hear this today, and if you hear this and you're kind of like, that kind of like rubs a little bit, that's a little tough, good, it needs to be. I need to hear this. I need to put myself against this. I need to repent on these things. We talked about repentance, and I'm almost done. Repentance is not just saying, okay, I'll stop, or I'm sorry. It's not being apologetic. You can be sorry. Ask your kids, stop telling me you're sorry. Show me you're sorry. Quit telling me you're sorry. Quit acting that way. Do those kind of things. Show me that. What Paul in scriptures talk about repentance, it's a change of mind, which, by the way, we talked a couple weeks ago about being deceived in our minds. I don't need to repent. I don't need that. Repentance is having a change of mind where I look at that sin. And as Ryle said in that quote, it's, yeah, what breaks my Heavenly Father's heart, it breaks my heart. The standard of his word trumps my opinions or the soapbox that I'm on. So if you're like me and think, well, that stings a little bit. This repentance is kind of tough. John the Baptist talked about it in Matthew chapter 3. Jesus, as he launched his ministry in Matthew 4, Jesus understood the purpose of ministry of calling all sinners to repentance. Luke 5, just before his ascension and the resurrection, all these things, Luke 24. In fact, if there was one sentence to summarize Jesus' preaching, Mark gives it at the beginning of the gospel of Mark chapter 1. It's not on the screen. Just hear me out. Mark chapter 1. It says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Semicolon. They put that in later. Repent and believe. Bless you. Repent and believe. I wonder, because I'm at the top, I'm the first, it may not be for anybody else, but I have things I need to repent for. True repentance is changing our mind and seeing God as true and beautiful and worthy of praise in what he matters more than my opinion of these things. In all of these things, these three things that I've talked about how we can be, you know, we can be fickle and passive. We can be unappreciative and suspicious. We can be unholy and be okay with that if that lands on any of us today. My prayer is that we would repent. I want all of us, again, myself at the top of the list, I want all of us to consider today, do you need to repent? Maybe some of the issues in the Corinth church kind of begin to pull layers back like an onion. You think, man, that's kind of, I'm struggling with that. I can't worry about these other people. I've got to worry about myself. I'm not asking you if other people need to repent. I'm asking if you need to repent. Maybe there's relationships that need to mend. It starts with getting your hearts right and repenting. I think about Corinth, and I think about Ulton, and I think about all the churches in general. And if we believe and understand that this is not just fleshly stuff, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, but our struggle, it is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, against powers of darkness in the world and spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. There is a lot more going on than just meets the eye. Which is why 3 weeks ago I said, Lord, Jonathan Edwards, stay up eternity on our eyeballs. Help us to see people. Help us to see situations. Help us to give grace. Help us to see all things with eternal eyes. To look to that person that you despise and say, you know what, I'm going to give grace. I'm going to have a conversation. I'm going to say, you know what, I need to give benefit of the doubt. I need to hear. I need to talk. I need to, until I know otherwise, I need to give them benefit of the doubt and offer grace and forgiveness and love. It sounds a lot easier than it really is. But may all of us, as we repent, understanding this, my prayer today, if you hear nothing else, that we would love what he loves, that we would hate what he hates, and that we would measure everything by the standard of his word. And when we do that, that is the definition of repentance. And when we do that, church, hear me, when we do that, then we're ready to stand up against the spiritual battles that come our way. We're not going to will ourselves to do these things. We're not just going to pick yourself up by your bootstraps to try harder. And right now, just like in my life, right now, some of you in this room, maybe you're thinking, I don't want to do that, Pastor. I don't want to do that. Thank you for being honest. Start there. I'm going to ask you to bow where you're at. We're going to sing in just a minute, but I just want you to pray. I'm not asking you to raise your hands or do any. I'm not going to ask you to do any of that stuff. I just want you to sit for a second. Children, adults, it doesn't matter age. Just be still. It's not about other people needing to repent. I'm asking about you. Just put yourself against today. And if the Lord begins to bring things to the surface, would you just submit and willfully obey whatever that is? Maybe you need to start by confessing and saying, I'm not doing those things. I feel like my life may be what Paul was afraid to find. If that's you, confess that. Ask God to help you, because I hate to be a spoiler, but you're not going to do it by yourself. You're not going to figure this thing out by yourself. You can't. You're going to try and you're going to fail. You can't do it. I know that because I have done it. So as your pastor, with my heart wide open for this church, God, help us to do that. Help us to be the church that we are supposed to be, and may we never allow the enemy to destroy us from the inside out because we don't want to obey. You pray, and then we're going to stand and sing. You would stand and continue to pray. Let me pray for us and we'll sing. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for this song we're about to sing. I pray that you would begin to work on our hearts, that we would begin to worship and begin to leave this place different. Not with our heads down or defeated, but with joy, because we know you're working. We know you're moving. We know you're forming us. Even when it's hard, you're forming us. May we worship you and give you the praise you deserve. We thank you for the grace that when we fail, that we don't have to pick ourselves up and clean the gravel out of our knee by ourselves and dust ourselves off. No, you're there with us. You do that. Help us to believe and to trust that. We ask it in Jesus' name.